He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagines, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So what we are sharing here today is based upon a revelation. It's not based upon any conclusion that any wise or clever people have come up with. This has to be from God. That's what this book is about. It's a revelation from God. Could not be known otherwise. I say all this to give context to our passage here in Colossians. Because what Paul writes here could never be figured out or logically deduced from anything in our experience or imagination. None of us could come up with what he writes here. It doesn't fit. Where'd you get that from? It doesn't make any sense in a way. Remember what he said in chapter 2. He said, you died with Christ. He said, you were buried with Christ. He says, you were made alive together with Christ when he was raised from the dead. What he says is that these things really happened to those who belong to Christ. But we have no memory of those experiences. And we didn't do anything to make them happen. How could that be? I wasn't even around. 2,000 years before. And Paul says, oh, you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised with Christ. And that's something that you just don't have any, and there's no little space to put that in your brain. How could that be? The real God told Paul those things are reality.
Amen.
Paul didn't figure it out either. God told him. Without the objective, external, self-existence reality of God, nothing in these verses is real. So what I just said about God revealing to Paul, that's not true, then all this is just a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo make-believe. Simply psychological massage to get us to the point of dying. But the God revealed in the Bible is the creator of all things. He was there before anyone had any idea of whether he was there. He didn't suddenly come into existence when people like Paul and Moses and Abraham and other people like that came on the planet. He was always there. He's the creator of all human minds, including those who imagine that he does not exist as objective reality outside our thoughts. He created all human minds. The world is the creation of God, and it is not imaginary. The world actually exists because the Creator God actually exists. I know that you are real because God is real. Because I know God is real, I know that you're not a figment of my imagination. You're not some spirit being part of the universal spirit. I know that you have an actual existence as an individual. Because I know that the real God is there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, because he says he made you in his image, I know that you exist and your life is of utmost importance. I didn't deduce that God is there because I saw you. I deduced that you're there because I saw God. Not literally, but I understand what I mean. I came to understand who he is. More is revealed to us that we cannot cannot see with our eyes or touch with our hands. Paul says that Jesus is right now, at this moment, at the right hand of God, the place of highest honor, dignity, power, and authority. He's above all creation right now, not part of it. And he is the one who rules over all. All creation, as Peter says, is subjected to him right now. All powers of the universe are under Christ. He's seated on his throne because his saving work is finished. He sat down, he completed the work. As Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's happening right now. Can't see it. But it's true. Because God has revealed it to someone. Not you and me personally, except through the word of God, but he revealed it to a man, Paul. So we know it's true. Then Paul repeats what he said in chapter 2, verse 20, that as a believer in Christ, you have already died in him, with him. Your death is already behind you, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. God has put you there. And what all that means is hidden from everyone, including you. So it's true, even though we don't understand what it means. Because God said it's true. He said, everyone who belongs to him, he has put with Christ in him, and we are hidden in Christ. So why do I know that's true? Because I can figure it out? No. Because God revealed it. He told us what the truth is. But because Christ is right now your life, when he is revealed in glory and all his majesty is revealed as well, you, as a believer in Jesus, will also be revealed in glory. All the reflected beauty of God, all the reflected beauty of Christ will shine from you. As John says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. The brilliance of Christ's holiness, power, and character is hidden for now. But the day is coming when he will be seen for what he is, unimaginable, breathtaking awe. Your eyes will see him. And not only that, so will his church, his bride, be revealed in that same kind of splendor. Because God said so. He said, that is a done deal. It's going to happen. For sure. So, John is writing about the same people. Those who have faith in Jesus as Savior from their sin and the Lord of their daily lives. And just to make sure that we get this right, Paul in Colossians 2 verse 12 is writing about those who were raised with Jesus through faith in the powerful saving work of God in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. In other words, what I have said about the revelation of the people of God in all their glory is for those who have been born of God's Spirit, who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not for everybody. I wish it were, but it's not. You must be one who is submitted to the authority of Christ, confessed your sin, admitted that you deserve God's wrath. There's nothing good about you that God should accept you. And your only hope
is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are desperate that you are holding on to Him. You say, well, I'll see if it works out. You know, if it doesn't work out, man, I've got an alternative plan. There is no alternative plan. It's Jesus only, and you must have that conviction. I'm afraid I've met too many Christians who were wishy-washy about that, you know? I mean, it's nice to be around nice people in the church and all that stuff, you know? But no, if Jesus is not the one who died for my sin, I am dead. I am gone. There's no hope. There's nothing for me. I'm under the wrath of God forever. And because of that, I'm not going anywhere apart from Christ. There is no other way. And you must be a person like that. So that this is also true for you. That God has put you into Christ. You are with Christ in God, hidden there, because He did it. He does it, and He did it for all of His people. Now, Paul takes this wonderful truth, which is really mind-boggling when you try to break it down. And he brings it home to the nitty-gritty of our lives. And that's his pattern. If you read the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul, this is what he does generally. He lays out the doctrinal truths. Doctrine just means teaching. The truths, the statements about who God is and what He has done. And then he applies it to his readers. We see it here in verse 4 with the word therefore. So he says that you're hidden with Christ in God, and you'll be revealed in glory with Him. Wonderful, glorious truth. Therefore, that means something. There's a consequence. That means there's something supposed to change in your life. It's not like, oh, it's nice to see that. It's nice to tell me. You know, TMI, I don't really need that anyway to do what I'm doing. No, Paul says, no, absolutely not. Because that is true, this then must be true for you now. Because the real you, Paul says, because the real you has already died and is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, even though you don't understand that, therefore, put to death all the remains of the old nature, the old way of life, the old way of thinking, speaking, and acting. That which is still common among those who are residents of this fallen, corrupt earth only. There's still only one dimensional people, dimension of earth. And they're not hidden with Christ in God. If you're not hidden with Christ and God, you are outside of Christ, and therefore you're outside of God's grace and mercy, and you're under judgment. And Paul doesn't pull any punches. He goes right to the core issues: sexual immorality, impurity, wrongly directed sexual arousal, lust, and envy, jealousy, and outright greed. I call them core issues because they are temptations which nearly everyone faces at some point in life. I'm assuming that to be true because of common human nature that we have. Sexual experience with someone other than your spouse is acceptable behavior in our society. Sexualized jokes, language, and visual images are standard fare in our entertainment industry and in ordinary interaction with people, whether at school, at work, on the street, in family. Pornography is readily available. You have your phone with you to get it right now. You want to do it? I would imagine that happens. There are probably some guys on the planet right now in their church, and they're looking at pornography. They're sitting there, and there are things going on in front of them. And provocative sexuality is everywhere. Provocative sensuality, you can't turn your computer on without these images playing that. What the hell with that? Advertisements are everywhere. Of course, giving in to these kinds of temptations can bring, and usually does, bring great harm to relationships. It also can bring diseases to a person's own body, with sexually transmitted diseases, and then it can even distort someone's mind and personality. What you worship, you become like. Men and women start to take on the characteristics of their idols. But Paul knew the human heart, because he knew his own heart sufficiently to drive the sharp sword of God's holy word into another area that often is not exposed. Covetousness. That's not a word that we normally use. But Paul writes in Romans 7, it is forbidden in the 10th commandment. But Paul writes in Romans 7 that it was that sin that proved to him he was a desperate sinner. He says that coveting is idolatry. It's putting something in place with God at the very center of your life. The way that I like to think about it is it's being unhappy and unable to thank God for what you have, because you want something else, or you want something more than what you have. It's being unable to be truly happy, to really rejoice inside over someone else's success, someone else getting what you wanted, someone else having the experience that you really wanted to have. And it manifests itself in envy, jealousy, self-pity, and greed. It's really ugly. Verse 7 makes it clear that the people in the church in Colossae were well acquainted with sexual sins and the sins of coveting. It was part of their pagan pre-Christ lifestyle. Everybody did it. That was the way, that was the culture. Roman and Greek, Mediterranean area. But Paul makes it also very clear in verse 6 what God thinks about these sins. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, I don't know how you read it, but I mean, that is more than mildly unsettling. It's downright scary. But we need to see where Paul's going with this. He's saying, hey, look, you church in Colossae. Yes, that was all true about you before Christ saved you. You were caught up in all that. You took to that cesspool of iniquity like a fish takes to water. It was just natural to you. What's the problem? It's the way we are, you know? But Paul says, Christ put an end to all that. That's not the real you anymore. You died with Christ, and your life is now with Christ in God. That's what God says is true of you right now. That old life died, and God put you with Christ in God. That pre-Christ life is dead. Live that way.
Yes, that's what he says.
Not to make it true, but because it is true. Be shaped in your your way of thinking, your emotional life, your preferences in people, and your preferences in entertainment, in music, in clothes, what you wear, why you wear it, your jobs, your professional goals. Let those preferences be shaped by the realities of God and Christ seated at the right hand of God, and your true life hidden with Christ in God, and your death behind you, and ahead of you, the future spectacular display of Christ's appearance for all to see, and you're appearing there with him in glory. Wow. That's what's really true. And Paul said that is what needs to shape what you are today, this moment. Not what you used to be. What used to be common and ordinary and easy for you. But what God has said you are now. And what you will be, because he's taken you there, because he's put you with Christ in God. That's what is true. So you say, well, how do you do that? I mean, we can have a moment of, inspiration, I think that's what happens a lot. I mean, I've heard a lot of sermons in London, and there you get inspired. But then you got to go back home and, do the ordinary things of life and all that stuff, and sort of things get going like they always do. But that ought not be the way for us. And if it has been the way, we need to say, that's got to stop. So how do you do that? How do you get that kind of a mindset? How do you grow in that? How do you become more heavenly minded? And it used to be said somebody so heavenly minded of no earthly good. I really honestly never known anybody like that. I'm more like you've seen people who are so earthly minded they are no heavenly good. That's really the truth. Don't worry, you're not gonna get too holy. Trust me. You're not. And if you think you are, just come live with somebody for 6 months or so, and I think you'll find out that you're not that holy after all. But nevertheless, how do you start moving with this kind of a mindset that I'm in Christ and that's what my destiny is, that's who God says I am, that's the real me? But we see two things from verse 1 and verse 5 that need to happen simultaneously. First, we need to seek the things that are above, and then we need to put to death what's left of the old nature within us. You can't do one without the other. They both must be true. It's like you have to have two tracks for a train to run on. You can't really run on one. You have to have both of them. And that's what the way that this is too. If you try to kill sin without seeking the deeper treasures of Christ, and I know this from personal experience, you will become burdened with rules and spiritual disciplines which will deaden your soul and probably bring deep depression. Because we were not made to live by rules, good ones though they may be. But if you try to pursue the certainties of Christ and the treasures that are there without killing sin, you will be unable to make progress because it's poisoning your soul. And your interest in Christ will wither and grow cold.
conservation has been, they usually drop off the map.
What happened to Swamp Oak?
A man named John Owen in 17th century England, lived like 500 years ago, said this. He said, your aim must be to always be killing sin, mm-hmm. killing all sin, mm-hmm. so that sin does not kill you. It's been shortened to say, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And then he says, the Spirit will help you. And that's really the key. The Holy Spirit will help you. You have died, according to what God says. You have been raised, according to what God says. And since that is true, you will seek the mindset shaped by the things above. You will. You seek it, or you really don't have it after all. That is, no one who belongs to God stays on square one. Faith and love for God and love for others. I'm telling you, that's not your motive. You are in trouble. You are in deep trouble. Because you're either moving toward Him or in fact you're sliding away from Him. Maybe He's already in your rearview mirror. Because you've got your eyes on something. You belong to Christ. God has put you in Christ, with Christ, in God. And you are seeking the things that are above. So bump up your search. You are not seeking to make this death happen or to make this resurrection happen. You are seeking because they have happened. Even though you have no experience of it, you have no memory of it, you don't say I could possibly be. You live by faith. Amen. You live by what God has revealed to you, not what you figured out about God. You can't be trusted. Don't you know that yet? Don't you know that you cannot be trusted to arrive at truth on your own? Just look at the newspapers, what people believe. It's really unbelievable, but it is unbelievable. It's incredible what people believe. Most people on the planet believe some things that are just utter nonsense. Our minds are so capable of being content with falsehood. You dare not trust yourself. Must trust what God has revealed. What He has said is true. There is your salvation. The Word became flesh. God's message became visible, became a man, and He gave men the revelation that would be put into words that we now have in this book. And we can trust what's in this book because the real God that's described here has given us this book. It fits with who He is, the God of love who knows how to communicate, the God of truth and is not having people believe in lies. So God has the power and the motive for making sure that this book is right. You can trust what this book says. Don't trust what you say. Amen.
Or what anybody else says.
Unless you can be proven from this word. Because of the life of Christ within you, this pursuit of a transformed heavenly mindset is not impossible.
It's not impossible.
Don't use the $2 to starve, Jack.
Oh, really? Is that the way you attack other things in life that you want?
Well, I don't know what to do.
You find out somebody knows how to do it, and you find out from them. I mean, YouTube it, Google it. You're going to find a way, right?
Don't give me this, I don't know how to do it, Jack.
That's an excuse. You're making that up. Truth is, you don't really care.
Bad sign.
Because God says if you've trusted Christ, then you are dead to that. You are raised to new life. You are with Christ in the heavenlies. And one day your glory is going to be revealed. That's the real you. Do you want that or not?
Amen.
So this pursuit of a life in Christ and a deepening enjoyment of who God is not impossible for you who belong to Christ. If it truly is impossible, it's because you don't belong to Christ. So you who say you belong to Christ, I would not say, well, I can't do it, I don't have time for it, blah, blah, blah. I better not say that. No, I have God living in me, and I'm living in God according to Him. So this pursuit is not impossible.
That's right. Amen.
And it's not passive. This mindset that we can move toward to achieve it is not passive. No one succeeds with a half-hearted effort. Seek the realities that are above, eternal, Christ-revealing realities, until your whole way of thinking and feeling and responding and acting is shaped by them. That is becoming sanctified, becoming more and more like Christ.
Amen.
These realities are found in the Word of God. And although they are supernatural, they are. Can't be accessed by our own reasoning or experience. They are accessible to you through the Holy Spirit making them known to you. Live in a supernatural. Spirit of God will make them known to you. Make these truths yours. That's right. I know you're in this room. You're always in this room. You're always everywhere. You're not always aware of your presence. Sometimes you are, and it's what I feel I was made for, to be in your presence. And so for the taste that we have of what your presence is like makes eternity so much more exciting. And I pray for all of us here that we will understand and take to heart your call to honor your Son, to believe in what He did in His perfect obedience, and to trust that what He did on the cross was the full payment, the eternal payment for our sin once and for all, and that therefore He is our Lord. He has purchased us with His own blood. Our lives belong to Him, and we'll trust in Him. And I pray for ones in here who are not yet trusting in you, Savior and Lord, that they will indeed do so. And for others of us who have confessed that, but have not been growing in that reality, that we will begin to do so, that we will make every effort, that we will pursue righteousness,
we will set our hearts on eternity. That's where our destiny is. Make it so for us.